In John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24, Jesus said, "But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth." When you hear the word worship, what does it bring to mind? Probably most of us think about the things that we do inside this building. Songs that we sing, the praying, the preaching, the communion, the giving, those kind of things. And those are things that we do as worship to God. There's no mistake about that. But proper worship is not only doing the right things, but it's doing the right things for the right reason and with the right attitudes in our hearts. Last Sunday, we noted the passage where a man came to Jesus and asked Him what was the most important commandment of all in Mark chapter 12. And the Bible says that Jesus said, "The most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength." You see, our worship that we offer to God is a reflection of how we regard God. And if the love that we have for God in our hearts is anything less than the way Jesus described it here, then it'll really show up in our efforts to worship. I believe we'd be hard-pressed to find a man who loved God any more and who showed it any more in his daily life than did the Old Testament character Abraham. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the 22nd chapter of the book of Genesis. This morning, I'd like for us to read this occasion. In Abraham's life, and in fact, it is in this story from the life of Abraham that we find the word worship used for the very first time in the English translation of the Bible. Now, that's not to say that worship hadn't been conducted or that no one had worshiped God before that time. But it is significant, I believe, that we find the word worship for the first time in Genesis chapter 22. Follow along with me as we begin reading in verse 1. "After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, 'Abraham,' and he said, 'Here am I.' He said, 'Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you.' So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. And he said to his young men, 'Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you.' So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. And so they went, both of them together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, 'My father.' And he said, 'Here am I, my son.' He said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." So they went both of them together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. The angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham!" He said, "Here am I." He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide," as it is said to this day, "On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." That is one of the most moving stories, I believe, at least to me it is, in all of the Bible. It tells about a man who was devoted to doing God's will no matter what. Today, as we continue to again look at the subject of worship, I believe there are some things in this story that will help us, if we will pay attention to them, to do a better job with the worship that we offer to God here at this place. I believe this occasion in the life of this great servant of God teaches us a lot on the subject of worship. And so as we analyze this story of Abraham's worship to God, I see at least five things that I'd like to share with you today that we have in common with Abraham's worship to God on that occasion. Number one, and these five things will be suggested to you in the form of single words. And we'll begin, number one, being revelation. Revelation is that which has been revealed or that which has been made known. We find in verse 2 there of Genesis 22, the passage we just read, where God gave His instruction to Abraham. God revealed to Abraham what He wanted. "Abraham, here am I, Lord." We would say, "Yes, Lord, what do you want? What can I do?" God said, "Here's what I want. Here's what you do. This is my will. Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering." God very clearly revealed to Abraham what he wanted. He didn't leave anything up to the imagination. He specified what he wanted Abraham to do. He told him what he wanted him to do it with, and he even told him where he wanted him to do it. God did not leave this matter up to Abraham's preferences or Abraham's priorities. You see, there was a purpose in what God wanted from Abraham, and that purpose would have been lost if God had left all of this up to Abraham to decide what to do. If God had just simply said, "Abraham, I've got something I want you to do. I want you to go offer a sacrifice to me." "Lord, is that all?" "Yeah, that's it. However you want to do it, you figure it out." Now let me ask you something. Does that sound like something that's got a plan and a purpose involved in it? Does that sound like something that's very important? Or does that sound like something, "Oh yeah, by the way, go offer a sacrifice"? You see, God revealed to Abraham what he wanted Abraham to do, and there was purpose behind what was going to be done. By the same token, and in fact, in every age, God has revealed what he wants in the matter of worship. For the Jews in the day of Moses and Aaron, God clearly defined what he wanted them to do in terms of worship. And in fact, if you read back through the book of Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, you may be a little bit surprised at how complicated it was and how technical God got with his revelation of what he wanted them to do. Today, our worship is patterned after the revelation of God, the revelation that God has given, revealing to his people what he wants. We find that revealed information in the New Testament. And we follow the instruction of that revelation that is given to us in terms of direct command, the example of those early Christians, and the necessary inferences that can be drawn. Now, you and I all know that if Abraham had decided that Isaac was just too precious to use in this scheme of offering a sacrifice to God, and maybe Abraham could have said, well, you know, There's Ishmael. He's my son, you know. He's not Isaac, but he's my son, actually. You know, I believe I'll substitute Ishmael for Isaac in this matter of offering a sacrifice to God. I think all of us know that his offering, if he had carried through with a plan like that, his offering would have been unsuitable to God. By the same token, today, if we decide that for some reason what God has revealed to us that he wants is a little too difficult or a little too inconvenient or it just really doesn't suit us, and we figure out something we want to sort of slide in here and substitute for what God has specified, if we're honest, we'll have to admit that that would be just as unsuitable as offering Ishmael in Isaac's place there in that offering. The basic point is that God has revealed what he wants, and we must worship God in accordance with the revelation. The second word that will suggest something important to us is the word preparation. Preparation. Now, preparation is both needed and it's also very sensible in order to comply with instructions that have been revealed. I have always been impressed with the fact that the writer of Genesis chapter 22 in verse 3 included that small detail. So Abraham rose early in the morning. If there ever was a task that would make you want to drag around and delay and procrastinate, wouldn't it be the task of offering your son as a burnt offering to God? But it says very clearly there that Abraham, after receiving the revealed instructions, rose early. He saddled his donkey. He lined up his help. He got the boy ready. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering. Abraham got everything together that was needed. Why do you suppose he did all that before he left? Do you reckon there was not any wood, any standing timber, or any available wood that he could have found on the way? That appears to have been a 3-day journey. Surely he could have said, you know, I think this is all we're going to need. We'll stop and get us some wood somewhere on the way. I get the impression that it was too important to be treated in that way. The wood was even cut before they left. What he was about to do was of critical importance. It was a direct order from God. Brothers and sisters, our task before us today and each time as we assemble here to worship God is no less important than what Abraham did back there in Genesis chapter 22. It's just a fact of life that if we're sensible when we're about to do something, we'll make a little bit of preparation. I think that we probably all have illustrated it time and time again in our lives. If you're going to go to a football game, if you're smart, you'll make some preparations. Fellas, if you're going deer hunting in the morning, well, if you go in the morning, it'll be out of season, so wait a while. But if you're going deer hunting, you're going to make some preparation ahead of time because that's just a sensible thing to do. But somehow it seems that some folks take a rather haphazard approach to worship assembly as though that requires no preparation at all. We need to prepare our bodies with the necessary physical details, and most of us do a pretty good job of that. But we also need to prepare our minds in order to have the right focus, and the right emphasis, and the right attitude when we get here to worship God. Number two is preparation. Number three is separation. Separation. Now, this is a significant point without which Abraham's worship would not have been successful. Verse 5 says, "Then Abraham said to his young men," when they reached a certain point, "Abraham said to his young men, 'Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you.'" There were some elements in the situation there that were not needed by Abraham on the mountain in order to worship God. In fact, there were some elements to that situation that would have possibly been a hindrance. And so Abraham said to the servants, "You stay here." I can only imagine what two servants of Abraham would have tried to do if they had seen him build that altar and painstakingly lay out the wood and then somehow, by some means, tie his son up and attempt to lay him on that altar. Just supposition on my part. But I can only imagine that they would have certainly tried to interfere. Those young men were helpful up to a point. But they would not be useful there while the sacrifice was being offered. Abraham's wisdom is clearly seen here as he goes apart or separates himself from the servants to worship, knowing that he'll come back to them later. Folks, today, one of the most difficult things to get us to realize sometimes is that there are some elements of our lives that need to be laid down outside the door, so to speak, of the meeting house. That's not to say that those things are particularly evil or sinful, or that they have no place at all in our lives. But it is to say that there are some things about our lives that don't have any business, don't have any part, don't belong in worship. There are some things that are not needed in here. Because this is a special occasion when we assemble together to worship God. Only certain things need to be brought along. We'd surely be highly offended if we saw someone about halfway back on the left side over there with his headphones on, listening to music on his iPod during worship assembly. Or maybe we look up and he's got his feet propped up on the pew there, stretched out beside him, and got the Sunday paper open, and he's reading the comics. You say that's ridiculous. It is. We have no problem seeing how ridiculous that would be. Those are the kind of things that there's nothing wrong with reading the comic section of the Sunday paper, but there's a time and there's a place, and the worship assembly is not it. This point of separation needs to be understood. There are some things that we need to withdraw from. There are some circumstances that we need to separate ourselves from when we come together to worship God. That point perhaps is best illustrated with the fact of thoughts and concerns and distractions that we sometimes bring into the worship assembly with us. Jesus reminds us that even a conflict between two people can serve as a hindrance to the attitude of one who is worshiping. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 and 24, he said, "So if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there you remember that your brother has something against you, leave the gift there before the altar, and go and first be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift." When our children are very small, we use various things to distract them and even entertain them during worship assembly in order to keep them quiet and prevent disruptions. But when they become old enough to start learning the significance of what's going on, and when they start getting old enough to recognize what this is, and especially when they begin to learn to pay attention and to start seeing a part that they can play in honoring God in worship, then we readily recognize that they don't need to be entertained anymore. They don't need any distractions anymore. Sometimes we as adults need to relearn some of those early lessons. We need to be reminded of the principle of separation that needs to take place as we go into our worship assembly. Number four, dedication. Dedication. The word dedicate is defined as to set apart and to devote wholly and earnestly to a sacred purpose. Verse 9 of our text says, "When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood." Abraham dedicated Isaac wholly and earnestly to the sacred purpose of that sacrifice. You know, it wasn't like Abraham had 12 sons like his descendant Jacob would soon have. He really only had the one with Sarah, his wife. And it was Isaac that God had promised to him, the son of his old age. It was Isaac who was the son who was supposed to carry on the family line and grow into a great nation. God, have you forgotten? What do you mean, offer Isaac, my son, Don't you remember? Abraham didn't get tangled up in the details of trying to figure out God's business. Abraham simply dedicated his son to the purpose that God had demanded. And he let God worry about those other details. He was able to do that because he had also dedicated himself to accomplishing God's will. Dedication is what God needs from us. It's what He needs from us in every worship assembly such as this. He demands our very best. And our worship to Him can only be acceptable if we're offering to Him the very best that we have. As Oswald Chambers said, "My utmost for His highest." But we all know that true dedication is expensive. It's costly. And that may very well be what hinders some of us from dedicating ourselves and our very best efforts to the matter of worshiping God. It's not that we're not rich enough or that we don't have enough to give to God, but what we do have is so precious to us that we're not necessarily willing to dedicate it to God. The acceptable sacrifice is always expensive. Bartolo di Giovanni was one of the teachers of the young prodigy named Michelangelo. The boy was only 14 years old when he came to Giovanni to study, but it was already obvious that he was enormously gifted. Giovanni was wise enough as a teacher to realize that often the gifted people are tempted to just kind of coast along rather than to really grow. And therefore, he put a lot of pressure on the young Michelangelo. And he pressed him at all times to work very seriously at his art and to develop his talent even further. As the story goes, one day Giovanni came into the studio to find Michelangelo toying around with a piece of sculpture that was far beneath his abilities. And it is said that Giovanni grabbed a hammer and he stomped across the room and he smashed that sculpture into little tiny pieces. And as he did so, he shouted this unforgettable message. He said, "Michelangelo, talent is cheap. Dedication is costly." We may or may not be talented at various aspects of what we do when we come together to worship God. But it's not about talent. It's about dedicating the very best of what we have, whatever it is, to God, to His service. Number 5, submission. Submission. In his book entitled More Than a Feeling, Brother Jimmy Jividen writes, "True worship rises out of a heart that is filled with awe in a spirit of willing and humble submission." A spirit of willing and humble submission. Here's what separated Abraham from all the rest. He willingly submitted his life, his son, to God's will. He passed the test. Can Can you imagine how difficult it must have been when, as they went along the way there, Isaac turned to his father and he said, "Father, here I am, son. Father, I see that we have the wood, we have the fire, but where is the lamb for the offering? I do not possess the ability to properly put myself in that position and to think that with any reasonableness at all I could give the right answer." But Abraham did. He said, "My son, God will provide a lamb." And he did, didn't he? And centuries later, in a location that scholars tell us was probably not very far from that very same place, God provided a lamb again. And it was the lamb of which we sing today. It was the lamb whose body and blood we commemorate today when we take the Lord's Supper. The blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. Submission may indeed be what is keeping some of us from being what God wants us to be. It may be the lack of submission that prevents us from regularly attending worship services. It may very well be the lack of submission that keeps us from participating with the abilities that God has given us. It may very well be the lack of submission that prevents us from seeing the opportunities before us. Don't let the lack of submission be the culprit that keeps us out of heaven. If you're not a child of God this morning, the New Testament is clear regarding what you must do in order to be saved. Believe in Jesus as God's Son. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith in Him and be baptized. And in so doing, contact the blood of Jesus Christ, which cleanses us from all sin. If as an erring child of God, you have wandered away and have allowed things to interfere in your relationship with God, turn from those things and set that relationship back right while you have an opportunity. If you need to respond to the Master's invitation, we invite you to do so right now as we stand together and sing.